Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 7. As we've mentioned, we'll be reading the whole of this chapter. It is somewhat lengthy, and yet it's the kind of the climax of the teaching on Melchizedek. So rather than break all that up, we want to focus there on Melchizedek, but then we're going to come back, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, to the last section, verses 20 to 28, and zoom in on that a little bit, where we really see Jesus as the fulfillment of this in his person and work. So we'll read all of it. We'll deal with Melchizedek. We'll come back and zoom in on Christ next Lord's Day. But the writer has introduced this figure, Melchizedek, as we said, back in chapter 5. He's a kingly priest, a king and a priest of Salem. And it's in the time of Abraham. So he's a priest and a king who prefigures Christ. I'm going to argue is the pre-incarnate Christ. Not everybody agrees on that, but we'll think about that. And again, he's introduced back in chapter 5, so if you later want to go back and see what he first said about him, really not much, because he got sidetracked a little bit. He's coming back to it now in chapter 7, and he's going to unpack the mystery of Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean, right? There's a lot of interesting stuff in here, that's the order of the priesthood that Jesus even now fills in glory. Not the Levitical priesthood, the order of Melchizedek priesthood. So there were two priesthoods in the Old Testament. This gets really interesting, doesn't it? So he's going to unpack what that means for us and why that's so important and why you could make the case one of the most important Old Testament figures is Melchizedek. And we don't know very much about him. So we're going to pray and then read chapter 7. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all of Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. So grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read them, mark, learn, inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now again, it's a lengthy reading, so if you are able, you may stand for that, but we're going to be reading all of chapter 7, and let's give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. For for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the peoples. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Maybe you're like me, you enjoy reading history, studying history, or just looking at the accomplishments of people and culture and society, and you sometimes, you know, you realize that guy died when he was 35. And you think, what would he have accomplished if he had lived to be 80? You know, maybe an inventor, a scientist, a politician, a leader, an athlete, whoever it might be. It's good for us to be confronted with that from time to time, to sort of wrestle with the brevity of life, the limitations of life, the frailty of life. It's frustrating also because men and women can't accomplish what they want to accomplish. It's one of the major themes of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? The vanity of a life that just is snuffed out. And we often want people to accomplish things and we expect them to, and they can't because their lives are cut short. Well, something of that argument is running through here in relationship to the Levitical priesthood. And how can we come to God and be safe and secure and have that mediation, that intercession? And the whole of the argument of the apostle here in Hebrews 7 is that Jesus' life, in contrast to theirs, never comes to an end. That has great ramifications for him as our priest, for him as our Savior, because his life never comes to an end. What he does, then, never comes to an end. And because he has the power of an endless life, he can be the priest that you need, and he can do everything that you need forever, fully, completely, to the full extent, for all eternity. And that will come to a conclusion as we work through the story of Melchizedek. At the end of the chapter, some of the sweetest words in all the Bible, really. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That wasn't the case of any of the other high priests. Now that's next time, because that deserves a whole sermon on its own. But this morning we have to work our way to that, so to speak. That he is an everlasting priest. Now you see that theme throughout this book. When the writer quotes Psalm 110, which we sang earlier, he'll say that he is a priest forever because he doesn't die, because his life doesn't end, because he's after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a contrast. So much of Hebrews is a contrast. You know, this is better than that. And the priests in the Old Testament, the Levites, their lives ended. One came, he died. The next one came along, he died. The next one came along, he died, and then Jesus came, and he's from a very different priesthood, a different order. He came as the eternal Son of Psalm 110. He came with the power of an everlasting life. And the writer of Hebrews is going to hold that before us today now. And he's going to say, the only way that you're going to endure to the end, which has been so much of the warning, right, before this, persevere, endure, hold fast, continue on. If you're going to endure to the end, it's to know and be convinced of these things about Jesus Christ. So your salvation, your preservation is Him. And His endless life and His endless priesthood. And the only way you're going to understand those things, all those wonderful truths about Jesus, if you really want to understand that, you're going to need to go back 4,000 years to just 7 verses in the Old Testament, to this man, the most important man in helping you understand and trust in Jesus Christ as your great high priest. And that man's name is Melchizedek. And you're saying, huh? Really, Mr. Writer of Hebrews? That's the most important man we need to know about Jesus as our great high priest? Well, the writer's already told us several times that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, saying this especially to a people who, remember, are tempted to go back to Judaism. They're facing that opposition, that persecution. It's intensifying from Rome, but especially from their own countrymen, and they've lost jobs and homes and livelihoods, and they're tempted to say, well, why don't we just go back to this other way, to the Levitical priesthood? We can go back to that, and that might not be a danger for anyone here this morning. I don't know, but I don't think that's a danger that you're wanting to go back to the Levitical priesthood. And yet the arguments that the writer is going to hold out have the same bearing on us. We need to know, as they needed to know, and we need to be convinced, as they needed to be convinced, that we need a priest. Maybe that wasn't as hard to convince them. But that priest has to be sinless, and he has to be appointed by God by oath, and he has to be able to sacrifice for you and for your sins, and he has to live forever and make intercession for you forever. Now, that's another level of priest than what they were aware of. And the writer is going to say that's the priest that you have in Jesus. And strangely, we know that because we have the history of Melchizedek. And you might be saying, how is Melchizedek that important? I don't understand why this man that's just found for a few verses in Genesis 14 is that important to us. Well, and also in Psalm 110, right? Well, let me just say he is the single most important person in the Bible to build your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your great high priest. I don't think that's an overstatement. He's greater than Abraham. The chapter is going to say that. He's greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is that important. What it means, at least this, we should want to dig in and we should want to understand why God, the Holy Spirit, has so fixated on this individual here. And how he is related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the work of the Lord Jesus is highlighted and magnified by this mysterious figure. So, notice first the importance of understanding this person, Melchizedek, there in verses 1 through 9. What the writer is going to do is he's going to highlight the importance of Melchizedek in history, so we get to go back a little bit, see the historical context. Ultimately, this chapter is about Jesus. As we said, that's what it's leading up to. But in order to understand these truths about the person and work of Jesus and his office as priest, we need to understand something about this Melchizedek. And the writer says this first. He tells us his name. In Hebrew, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And the writer picks up on that. He'll say that his name is translated in verse 2, King of Righteousness. And so we're told that this king who lived in the ancient Near East was known as a righteous man, the King of Righteousness. He was known as one who submitted to God. He was one that represented righteous rule, one who was Christ-like. We don't know much about him. We know very little about him, actually, and that could be a little frustrating. But if we go back to the book of Genesis and we start reading, we're just met with this strange figure. He comes out of nowhere. He's the king of Salem, which means king of peace. He's a Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. Salem is also an early name for Jerusalem. Psalm 76, verse 2 says that. So maybe he's there ruling in that early region of what will become Jerusalem, called Salem then. The King of Peace, King of Righteousness. We're not told his genealogy. He doesn't have one. We don't know where he comes from. Some speculate he's from the descendants of Shem. Others speculate he's descendants from one of Noah's other descendants, of course. But I think we're to see in this figure the pre-incarnate Christ. He is at the very least a profoundly mysterious type of Christ. And we're told about him that when Abraham came back from defeating a mighty confederacy, the five kings, you can read that whole amazing battle there, and Abraham wins and brings back the spoils of war, all the people, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and the king of peace, meets him passing through the area, maybe that would later become Jerusalem. And we're told that this Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He pronounces a benediction, a priestly blessing over him. And then Abraham responds and gives a tithe of everything that he had. And then Melchizedek brings out bread and wine to refresh Abraham in his victory and in his journey. So many clues, right? So much mystery. Yet that's all we're told about him. That's it. And then this Melchizedek resurfaces in Psalm 110, a couple thousand years later, after he meets Abraham. And we're just told this little thing then under the Davidic kingdom. This is in the Psalms. This is David now. God the Holy Spirit told us that the Messiah who was to come would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, that priesthood. And then the only other time we hear about him is here in the book of Hebrews, where we get some insight, some explanation. And in many ways, Hebrews is an exposition of Psalm 110 and Psalm 95. And in Psalm 110, as you know, the writer wants us to understand who this Melchizedek was in redemptive history. And notice that he tells us he was king of righteousness, and he was king of Salem, which means king of peace. That's important. Because when we think about Jesus Christ, he's also called the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Righteousness is perfection, holiness, uprightness, blamelessness. We know we're sinful. We're not righteous. We're not just imperfect. We're unrighteous. And the Bible says about all men, we are unrighteous, we're ungodly. And that means that there can be no peace for us, no Salem, no peace for us, unless the wrath of God against unrighteousness is dealt with. You know that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 85, the writer looking forward also there to the day of the Messiah when he would come and suffer and establish the kingdom of God in righteousness, and he would give his people righteousness and peace, Psalm 85. He says, righteousness and peace have met together. Where did that happen? The cross. The cross. He's talking about the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Melchizedek and Salem. Righteousness and peace. Melchizedek is such an amazing figure. We really can't even begin to plumb the depths of all there is in this man, this type, the pre-incarnate Christ. But the thing that the writer of Hebrews zooms in on preeminently, this is where we really get to it, is that he is a priest of God Most High. A lot of questions follow from that, don't they? Now, especially for a largely Jewish audience, a lot of questions, very good questions, would follow from that. Who made him a priest? Was he of the tribe of Levi before the Levites? Was he a forerunner of them? How did people know God at that time? What was his priestly ministry? Now, we know God was revealing himself to Abraham, but they didn't have the Bible yet. Moses we'd have to wait for that. But God was orally speaking to them. He was revealing himself, and as the beginning of Hebrews says, in those various ways. And what we know from this passage is that at some point, Melchizedek is set apart as a priest to the Most High God. And that this Melchizedek doesn't have any early before Levi pedigree that would connect him to that, that makes him a priest. And his is the first priesthood. And so we conclude that God set apart this one, appointed him. He is the very first priesthood in church history. And also that his priesthood is made a special priesthood. It's unique. And so notice some of the ways the writer speaks of him. He says he is a priest of the Most High God. So he served the living and true God. God had called this one to be the first priest. And in that sense, then, as Hebrews is telling us here, to show forth the priesthood of Jesus. And to do so this early in human history, in redemptive history, when God is dealing with Abraham. Even then, calling Abraham, this Gentile, out of Ur of the Chaldees, this idol worshiper, he's already preparing for us this history of Jesus as our great high priest. So that, for one thing, we would understand that it wasn't about just being a Jew. It's bigger than that. It wasn't just about an ethnic Israelite division. It's bigger than that. Certainly the promise given to Abraham is bigger than that, to all the nations. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these Hebrews, it's not all about the Aaronic priesthood. It's not about the Levites. All that had to end. And it's not about going to that temple where they served then. But God had a plan for a priest before all those shadow priests, if we could call them that. A plan for a priest who would be a priest to the Most High God, who would intercede for people, and his name was King of Righteousness, and he was a King of Peace, and he was greater than Abraham, and he was tithed 10%, and he had no genealogy. And notice that we're told in verse 3 something more about this man. That very truth, that he didn't have a genealogy. Now, if you want to understand your Bible, and you recall back to our study of Genesis, we said this over and over, you need to study the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. William Still says, it is practically the genesis of every idea in the Bible. The book of Genesis is practically the genesis of every idea in the Bible. So if you want to understand your Bibles, if you're lost on any issue, if you're lost on this right now about Melchizedek and the priesthood, go back. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the beginning. Understand the foundations, the beginnings. And what you start to realize in the book of Genesis is that it is a book of genealogies. Now, interestingly, the first genealogy or generations is of the heavens and earth itself. That's what it says in Hebrew. It's the genealogy, the generations. This is where it comes from. How the world got here, how the universe got here. Then it's the generations or the genealogy of Adam, right? And then you remember the flood, and we come back to Noah, and it's his generations. And then it's the genealogy of Abraham, and everybody has a genealogy. Everybody. We're being told where they came from, how they tie in. That's important then. It's important now. We make those connections. Why are all these genealogies important? Because we're learning how God was dealing with his people. And in a book of genealogies, the most important person in it, other than God, more important than Abraham, the most important person other than God is a guy named Melchizedek, and he doesn't have a genealogy. Now, that at least teaches us another truth that we come to learn about Jesus, the great high priest, the eternality of Jesus Christ is being taught. And it's being taught, the writer of Hebrews is making this point from what we all, I think, would say is a very obscure and hidden passage. One application of that should encourage you to really want to study your Bibles carefully. Right? That we could learn this from Genesis 14 and the story about Melchizedek. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says before he starts talking about it. You're not ready for this. You become dull. There's some problems here. Jesus did have an earthly mother. He had a heavenly father. God was his father. And he has the power of an everlasting life. And he had no beginning. He has no end. He died, he rose, he lives forever. He says, I am the one who lived and who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so Melchizedek, who seemingly has no beginning and no end, is a picture of the one who doesn't have a beginning or an end. That's the point, one of the points the author is making, the writer of Hebrews. He's a picture of the one who doesn't have a beginning or an end. And the writer of Hebrews is so brilliant. Notice he says that, having no beginning of days nor end of life, verse 3, made like the Son of God, Melchizedek is to be a type of Jesus, the pre-incarnate. God set him apart gave him this ministry, didn't tell us where he came from, doesn't have a beginning. And he does this in this interesting historical event in Genesis so that now you and I would be confident in the great high priest we have in Jesus. Another basic application. This was all part of the plan. This was all part of the plan. And he remains a priest continually. Notice that the writer in verse 4 now is going to bring all this together, and he's going to say, what's the implication? What is the implication of caring about who Melchizedek is? Why does it matter? Well, he says, consider how great this man was. That's kind of a pattern in the book, isn't it? Compare this with this, and this is better. And he's always saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everybody. So don't go back to something less than Jesus. He's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than David, better than the temple, better than the Sabbath rest. He's better than everything. He's God, the Son of God. And what he does is he takes these people back and he understands that in the minds of the Jews, there's as the Jewish people, there's nobody greater than Abraham. Maybe you could argue about Moses, but you know, it's Father Abraham. And what this writer of Hebrews, this Jewish convert, this Christian in the New Testament, what he's going to say is, oh no, there is one greater than Abraham. And that's Melchizedek. And he's going to say, because of who he was and because of the priesthood that God gave him and because of the history we have in Genesis 14, you see that he's better. He's the one that blesses Abraham. Abraham doesn't bless him. Now that's an important point for the writer of Hebrews. He's the one that blesses Abraham. The greater is the one who blesses. Now, at this point, Abraham's not even a Jew. There are no Jews at this point in Genesis 14. That's important for you. We make that point, and the author is bringing that out as well, because the New Testament is going to say, in Christ, there is no more Jew or Gentile, but that Melchizedek, his was a universal priesthood. He was a priest for all men. He was a priest of Most High God universally. And that means before there was an Israel, God was already dealing with Gentiles because that's going to be his plan in the new covenant. And all that's going to be very important for you. Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we're told this little detail. Abraham gave a tenth. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. This is before the law, where God in his law encodes legally that his people had to give a tenth to him. It's before that. And yet Abraham is found worshiping God and giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And what the writer is going to say, and you have to follow very carefully verse 9 in that section there, he's going to say actually the Jewish priesthood came from Abraham and Abraham's descendants, the Levites. You know, in the biblical imagery, they were already there in his loins, in Abraham's loins. And the Levites will come from Abraham. That's where the Jewish priesthood comes from. And so in a sense, in the way that the Bible thinks about these things, when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, all the Levites who would later come from him and who received tithes from the people were really tithing to Melchizedek. Let's get strange. In Abraham, and in that sense, everybody was giving to this before priesthood and this priestly order. And in a sense, he's saying, you need to see that there is no higher priesthood in human history than the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus enters into that priesthood. And he becomes a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that means that everybody gives homage and worship and giving and the tithes. All of that, even the later Levites through Abraham, give everything to this order. They give everything to Jesus Christ. And that he is so superior that just as Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, Jesus is greater than everybody and deserves everyone's worship and praise. He is a universal, eternal priesthood. Now, we want to understand something about Melchizedek's priesthood, and we'll kind of bring this to a close here. This is a background, isn't it? A lot of stuff. Maybe this doesn't interest you. It kind of does me. But we want to understand something about Melchizedek's priesthood when the writer starts to unpack this there in verse 11 and following. He's going to tell us about the betterness of Melchizedek's priesthood in relationship to the Levitical priesthood. So here again, we have another compare-contrast moment in Hebrews. And it's very important because Melchizedek's priesthood comes before the Levitical priesthood. So, stated again, when you're reading your Bibles, when you're there in the Old Testament, remember there are two priesthoods. Now, the majority of your Bible, yes, is taken up with the Levitical priesthood. And it's a type, and it's a shadow, and it's pointing us to all kinds of wonderful things. We just went through the Exodus, you know that. And even when you come into the Gospels, it's still going to be primarily about that. You'll read about, for example, John the Baptist's father, who is a Levite, and he's in the temple officiating. And it's that Old Testament context. And it's permeated with teaching about the Levitical priesthood. But there are two priesthoods mentioned in the Scriptures. Melchizedek's and Levi's. And Melchizedek's comes first. And in that sense, it shows that it's more important, more foundational. That's the argument of the writer of Hebrews. And that it's universal. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, now if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? He's going to tell us that the Levitical priesthood couldn't make anybody perfect. It could point to the need to be made perfect, point to a promised one to come, but it couldn't do it. No matter how many goats you sacrificed, it wasn't going to happen. It couldn't deal with your soul. It didn't change the hearts of the people. It told you you needed your heart changed, but it couldn't bring the change. All the priests going in the temple and making a sacrifice first for himself and all his sins and then for the people didn't change anybody. He had to go back the very next day and do it all over again. It didn't make the worshipers perfect. It didn't cleanse their consciences. It didn't give them hearts that were right with God. And ultimately, it only prefigures Jesus Christ. And the writer is going to say if the Levitical priesthood could have made anybody perfect, it would have continued forever. That would have been the priesthood. And what the writer is going to tell us is there was another order, and that order was the order of Melchizedek. And then another person had to fill that order. That order never ends. That priesthood never ends. Notice what he says in verse 16. Christ has come not by legal requirements, but how he characterized the Levitical priesthood, of fleshly commandments, our translation says, but according to the power of an endless life. What he's saying is the priest you need is somebody who is for you, who represents you before God, and who lives forever. And that will always be there into eternity for you. That's the only way you'll be made perfect. That's Jesus Christ. That's the point. None of those priests, and no priests you can find anywhere today, can do anything for you. You need a priest that God appointed who could actually do what the people needed. And he's telling us that priest is after the order of Melchizedek. That's Jesus. And he can do for you what you need. And he has done it. And he'll do it forever. And he continues interceding. That's next time. Because he has the power of an indestructible life. This priesthood preceded the Levitical priesthood. This priesthood never ends. The Levitical one does. This priesthood was appointed by God by oath. That one wasn't. The writer takes us back to Psalm 110. How do I know? How do I know that there is a priest in Jesus who will always be there, who lives forever, who has sacrificed himself, who's never going to be replaced, who's never going to fail, who's greater than everybody? Well, because he has been appointed by God, Psalm 110, the Father says to the Son, you are a priest forever. The Lord has sworn. He will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, which as we try to take in what he's saying here about Melchizedek is mysterious in some ways. But it's glorious to know that we have an eternal priest secure in the heavens, interceding for us right now, who's done all the work, and it continues unto all eternity, and who has made that once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, whoever lives to intercede for us. And we can have great assurance then to know that we have a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of the Levites. So help this to encourage our faith and to cause us to look to Christ in all things. And as we prepare even to think about his Melchizedek priestly ministry next time at the right hand of the Father, may that encourage us all greatly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.